We read the first few verses of Acts chapter 1, and you know, in fact, it says, the former thesis have I made, O Theopolis. And the former thesis, or the former piece of writing that Luke is talking about in that first verse of Acts is the book of Luke. And the two books go together. In fact, the book of Acts picks up exactly where the book of Luke leaves off. You remember the last chapter of Luke, it talks about a resurrected Christ. He walks with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appears to the disciples in the upper room. And the book of Acts picks up where that leaves off. And in fact, it says in verse 3, to whom also, talking about the apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And so after the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples or the apostles, apostles, and it says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, he instructed them to wait at Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, which he talked to them about also in the book of Luke. In Acts chapter 6, they ask a question. They said, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Those of you that have read the New Testament know that while he was here with his disciples, they asked Jesus many, many questions. And this was the last question they would ask him while he was here on this earth. Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I would just point out to you tonight, it was a logical question on their behalf. It was a question that came not only out of their expectations, but out of shattered hopes. And I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a minute. It was the most important question on their mind. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? Because you see, back in Jesus' day, all the Jews, including the apostles, including the 12, even Judas, they were looking for the Messiah to come back. They weren't looking for the Jesus that came and died on the cross. They were looking for that one that would come and overthrow the ruling power that was then ruling the Romans. They were looking for that one that would come back and reestablish Israel as the kingdom that would rule the earth. They were looking for him to come back and sit on the throne in Jerusalem and again lead in a national revival to bring them back to where they were in the days of David, in the days of Solomon. And when Jesus called the disciples, that's who they were responding to. They were responding to who they thought were going to be the Messiah. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, when Andrew went to get Peter, he said, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. You remember Andrew and Philip followed Jesus. And the Bible says the next day, Andrew, after they spent time with Jesus, Andrew went to find his brother Peter and said, Peter, you got to come. We found the Messiah. We found the ones the Old Testament prophets have talked about. We found the one that has been promised. John the Baptist believed that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. You remember, and if you don't think about it this way, you won't understand what John was doing. You remember one time John was thrown in prison. And he sent a couple of his disciples to Jesus with the question, are you who we are looking for? Or is there going to be somebody else? Now, here was the forerunner of Christ. Here was the one that God had picked before he was conceived, before he was born, to be that one that the prophet Isaiah talked about that would go before the Lord to straighten the paths and prepare people for his coming. The forerunner. And here he was sending a couple of his disciples, says, Jesus, are you really the one that we're looking for? Or is there somebody else? Because John the Baptist thought he was going to be the Messiah. And as John looked at what Jesus was doing, he didn't see Jesus doing the things he thought the Messiah was supposed to be doing. And so he sent with the question, are you really the one? And when Jesus went to the cross and was crucified, the hopes of the disciples that this was the Messiah were shattered. Because instead of throwing off the Roman rule, instead of setting up Israel as the kingdom that ruled the earth, he gave himself to the Romans. He submitted to a trial. He submitted himself to torture and to the crucifixion. And when we look at what the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember when the Bible says they scattered and they ran when Jesus was arrested? Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think ill of them. But remember, this was a group of men that had been called by who they thought the Messiah, who had given three and a half years of their life to this one. And again, expecting him to take his place on the throne, expecting him to be the ruler. And when they came and arrested him, I'm sure they thought, this is not who we expected. This is not happening the way we thought it was happening. And so when they ran, they were not only scared, but they were confused because they said, this is not how we thought it would happen. This is not how we thought the Messiah would operate. This is not developing the way that we thought it was developing. And so no wonder they ran. No wonder they fled. No wonder they questioned within themselves, What have we given our life to the last 3.5 years? But 3 days later, when Jesus came up out of the tomb, their hope was restored. I'm sure they said, now he's going to do it. He gave himself to the death on the cross, and now he's come back from the dead. Who could do that but the Messiah? I mean, we saw him raise 3 people from the dead when he was here on earth. But who could come back to life himself? Who could bring back life to himself except that promised one from God, the Messiah? And then the Bible says he spent 40 days talking to him about the kingdom of God. 40 days. And I'm sure they thought during those 40 days, he's getting us ready. He's getting ready to do it. I mean, he spent a month and a half almost talking to us about what the kingdom's going to be like. And so when they came to this mountain that they were on, and when we read about in Acts 1-7, they asked the question in verse 6, are you going to do it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? I mean, their hopes were high. He'd come back from the dead. Who could do that but the Messiah? He spent the last month and a half talking to him about the kingdom of God. Why would he do that if he wasn't getting ready to set up his kingdom? And so they said, and again, it came out of a heart of hope. Surely, Lord, surely, are you going to do it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom? And then he did something that they did not expect. He left. He was caught up into the clouds. In verse 9 it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And I think they were in a daze. I think they said, here we go again. Here we go again. I mean, when he went to the cross, we didn't understand what was going on. But then he came back to life, and now he's been talking to us for a month and a half. And surely he's going to do it now. But then he disappeared. He went up to heaven. And then in verse 10, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, 2 angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The first message that Jesus sent back after he went to heaven is, don't worry, don't give up, I will be back. You don't know the time. You don't know the day. It's not for you to know the time or the season. But I will be back. And when I come back, I will set up my kingdom. Now, he's going to come back and he's going to rapture all the Christians out. I mean, he won't come to the earth. He'll be in the air. We'll rise to meet him in the air. But when he comes back to this earth the next time, when he comes back to this earth the next time, again, I'm not talking about the rapture. The rapture is going to happen, but he won't come to the earth. Again, we'll meet him in the air. But when he comes back to this earth the next time, he will set up his kingdom. And the disciples that day heard his promise. They claimed it. They internalized it, however you want to say it. And the Bible says they went out and they turned the world upside down for their Savior. Now, 50 or 60 years later, one of those men who this day stood looking up into heaven and saw Jesus ascend into the clouds, who turned and saw those two men dressed in white and heard him say, "He's coming back." Just as he went, he's coming back. That man, that's the same man, was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He was there because he was preaching about his Savior. He was given a revelation of what would happen in the last days. He heard the first message that Jesus, after he went into heaven, sent back to earth. "I'm coming back." And he was given the last message that Jesus sent from heaven. At least it's recorded in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Surely I come quickly. And between that first message that Jesus sent back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, and that last message that's recorded in this book, in Revelation chapter 22, over 300 times between those two messages, over 300 times in the New Testament, we are reminded that Jesus is coming back. Tonight, I have a simple sermon. I want to preach on the subject, Jesus is coming, what are you going to do? Jesus is coming, what are you going to do? I'm going to assume tonight that you all, by faith, believe that Jesus is coming. I'm going to assume tonight that you all, by faith, believe the Old Testament prophets that told us that he was coming to establish his kingdom. First time in Genesis chapter 3 and all the way till to Malachi, all the way from Genesis to Malachi, over and over and over again, the Old Testament teaches us that Jesus is coming back. In Malachi chapter 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare thy way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come." So I'm going to assume tonight you believe the Old Testament prophets that over and over again foretold his coming. I'm going to assume tonight that you believe the angels that stood by the disciples that day and said, "This same Jesus who you've seen going up into heaven, is going to come back in the same manner." I'm going to assume tonight, by faith, you believe those angels. I'm going to assume tonight, by faith, that you believe the writers of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and the writer of Hebrews. If the writer of Hebrews wasn't Paul, then there were nine men. If Paul wrote Hebrews, and we don't know, there was only eight men that wrote the New Testament. So eight or nine men. Three of those were disciples, Matthew, John, and Peter. Two were brothers of Christ, James and Jude. One man, Mark, we talked about this morning, a young man whose mother opened up her home so the church could meet in her home, and she kept her son close to Peter and close to some of the other disciples. He wrote one of the books. Paul, a man that persecuted Christians, yet met the Lord on the road to Damascus, wrote much of the New Testament. Luke, a friend, a doctor who traveled with Paul. And again, the writer of Hebrews, who for sure we don't know who it is. But all eight or nine of these men, I'm going to assume by faith that you believe what they said in the New Testament over 300 times, over and over and over again, that Jesus is coming back. I assume by faith tonight you believe your grandpa and your grandma and your mom and dad and those that have gone before you that have trained you to make you what you are today and taught you that Jesus is coming back. It's a fact. It's something that you can depend on and something that you can know is going to happen. I'm going to assume tonight by faith that you have believed those that have come before you and you believe Jesus is coming back. I'm going to assume tonight by faith you believe what Jesus said in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, I'm going to assume that you believe all those witnesses. I'm going to assume tonight that you believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is coming back. I'm going to assume that you believe tonight that he can come back at any time. I don't think nothing else has to happen. Everything has already been fulfilled. These people that say, well, Jesus can't come back yet because, I don't agree with them. I think he could come back at any moment. He could come before we get done. He could come before tomorrow morning. He could come before next Sunday. He could come at any time. And so I'm going to assume that you believe by faith that that's true. And I'm going to ask you the question tonight. All right, he's coming back. We believe that. By faith, we believe that. We believe all these witnesses. What are we going to do? I want to mention five things tonight that you ought to do. Number one, and hopefully nobody needs to do this tonight, but I'm going to mention it anyway just in case. First thing we need to do, because Jesus is coming back, we need to make sure that we're saved. We need to make sure that we are born again. We need to make sure that we understand that we are sinners and there's a penalty for that sin. And when Jesus went to the cross, he was paying the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And we need to make sure that knowing that we are a sinner, knowing that there's a penalty for sin, knowing that Jesus paid it, that there has been a time in our life when we've told Jesus that we knew we were a sinner and we ask him to save us. And if you're here tonight and you've never done that, you need to do it tonight because he's coming back. He could come back before. In fact, I'd encourage you right now, if you're not saved, you just need in your heart to ask the Lord to save you right now. He could come back before I extend the invitation tonight. I mean, he'd come back before we get done. So if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to save you, you need to receive him. You need to ask him to save you. There is no other way to get to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:11. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if I could talk to you one-on-one and convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was coming back at 8 o'clock tonight, I don't know the time. Nobody knows the time. Any of these preachers that tell you, hey, get ready, sell everything you have, buy a white robe, meet me on the mountain, they are full of spaghetti and bologna, whatever you want to say. They do not know. Nobody knows. But I know he's coming back. And if I could convince you that he's coming back before 8 o'clock tonight, if you're not saved, you would get saved. If you have any sense about you at all, you'd get saved. Nobody wants to go to hell that has any sense at all. And he's coming back. We don't know when. So it could be before 8 o'clock tonight. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. That's the first thing that we need to do, because we know he is coming back. Number two, second thing we need to do because we know he's coming back is find somebody that doesn't know him as Savior and tell them about him. Tell them. When Andrew found the Messiah, the first thing he did was thought of his brother. He said, I got to go tell my brother. I got to go tell Peter. I got to go tell Simon. I don't know what he called him. Simon, Peter, Pete, whatever it was. He says, I got to go find him. And I got to take him to find the Messiah. I got to take him and introduce him to Jesus. Now, again, if we're saved and we believe without any shadow of doubt in our heart that he is coming back, and that he is coming back at any time, then those people in our life that we know that have not accepted Jesus as their Savior ought to be on our hearts and minds. Now, I know many of you have loved ones that are on your hearts and minds, and you've told them about Jesus, and you're praying for them. And you're asking the Lord to just work in their life and save them. That's what we ought to be about. I mean, if we really believe that he's coming back, and we do, if we believe that he's really coming back, we're going to find somebody that doesn't know Christ, and we're going to make sure that at the very minimum, they understand how to get to heaven. Say, I don't know how to do that. Listen to me. If you're going to heaven, you know how to get to heaven. Amen? And all you need to do is go tell them how you're getting to heaven. You don't need a college degree or a Bible college degree to do that. All you got to do is know how you got saved. And if you know how you got saved, you can tell somebody else how to get saved themselves. I remember the story about Hannah. I think before she even made a public profession, I heard that she was out telling her friends how to get saved because she knew how to get saved. And that's how simple it is. It's how simple it is. If you know how you're getting to heaven, you have the knowledge to tell somebody else how to get to heaven. And if we really believe that he's coming back and that he could come back at any minute, we would make sure those that we love, at a very minimum, know how to get to heaven. So, we get saved. We tell somebody that doesn't know how to get to heaven, how to get to heaven. Number three, we get our confessing caught up. We get our confessing caught up. You know, once we get saved, we're supposed to keep our record clear. We can't do that because we're perfect. All of us, even the best in the room, makes mistakes. We fail. We fall. We do things we shouldn't. We shouldn't do things that we should. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I've taught on that verse before. What the verse does not mean is you get to the end of the day and say, Lord, I know I've messed up a bunch of times today. Please forgive me. I guess if you're going to do nothing else, that would be okay. I believe what that verse teaches is that we ought to be very specific in confessing our sins. Because the more specific we are, the more convicted we're going to be not to do that sin again. I mean, if I, at the end of the day, and by the way, I have to confess my sins throughout the day because I'm at the age, if I wait till the end of the day, I'll forget about the things that I did in the morning. So I got to keep my confessing time real short, real short. But if I at the end of the day or whenever I'm confessing my sins, mention my sins specifically. Lord, I did this. I know I shouldn't have done it. Please forgive me and help me not to do it again. That's going to convict me a whole lot more to not do it again as opposed to getting to the end of the day and said, Lord, I know I messed up today. Please forgive me. I need to think about what I've done or what I've not done and confess that to the Lord. You see, 1 John 1:9 is like sort of, it's like taking a bath for a Christian. I was thinking about it. You know, if I was out working in the yard and all sweaty and all dirty and, you know, and just a mess, and Lois called me and said, Preacher, I'm coming over to see you. I need to talk to you about something. You know what I do? I go in, take a shower, get cleaned up. So that when Lois came over, I would be presentable and we could talk. And most of you would do the same thing. I mean, if somebody important to you, somebody that you loved was coming over and well, I don't know, maybe, you know, we love people so we can talk to them dirty. But anyhow, well, never mind. I better quit before I dig myself any further. For the most part, we would do that. We would stop, we would get cleaned up, and we'd get ready for them coming over. Now look, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. We've already agreed that we agree on that. He's coming back. He could come at any time. I tell you what, I want to have all my sins confessed up before he gets here. I want to be as clean as I can. I don't want to have to hear the trumpet, and as I'm rising up in the air to meet him in the air, say, oh Lord, forgive me of this, forgive me of this, forgive me of this, and forgive me of this, and forgive me of this. I want to keep my account short. I want to keep my record as clean as it can be. I want to be convicted as I sin to confess those sins. And if you knew he was coming back at 7:15 tonight, if there's anything in your life that you haven't confessed, in the next half hour you'd be confessing it. I mean, if we knew he was coming at 7:15, we'd get our account clean. We could come back at any time. So we need to keep our confessing caught up. Number four, we need to make things right with others. Need to make things right with others. Don't say, ooh. We do. If there's something amiss, you know, Jesus said one time, he said, when you bring your gift to the altar, if you have aught against any other man, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right, and then come back and offer that gift to me. So don't offer me a gift when you know you got something, there's something between you and somebody else, and you're letting that thing just lay there and fester. Go get it right. And then come back and offer your gift to me. I was thinking, you know, I believe truly that God has a sense of humor. I really truly do that he's got a sense of humor. And I was thinking the other day, you know, these people that we're at outs with, their mansion's going to be right next door to ours. Those people we can't stand and we got something on. God's got such a sense of humor. He says, okay, you guys couldn't get along on earth. I'm going to make you next door neighbors in heaven. And you're going to have to be there eternally. So, again, we just need to get it right. Just need to make it right. Well, I wasn't wrong. It doesn't matter if you're wrong or right. You need to make it right. Need to make it right. Again, I wouldn't want to hear the trumpet blow and, you know, start going in the, up in the air. And if Martha and I had something between us, where's Martha? I need to make this right before we get up there. I wouldn't want to do that. I want it to be right before I hear the trumpet blow. And so we need to make things right. If we knew he was coming back at 7:30 tonight and we had something ought against somebody, we'd do our best to get it right. We would. And then number five, we need to tell Jesus that we love him. We need to tell him that we love him. Talked about it in the message this morning when I started out. I'm glad that he showed us mercy. Because if we got what we deserved, all of us would be in hell because we're all sinners. I can't claim my righteousness before him because all my righteousness is his filthy rags. And yet, the sinless, perfect Son of God went to the cross to pay for my sins. I thought about that song this afternoon as I was finishing up my study. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. You know, when we see him and we're there face to face, I think about that verse, the Bible says, now we see through a glass, I think it says a glass or mirror, glass dimly. But when we get up there, it's going to be removed and we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to know, I think, in a way that we don't know up until then, how much he did truly love us. But you know what? Looking forward to that day, we ought to tell him that we love him. Don't wait till the trumpet blows and say, boy, I didn't tell Jesus very much that I loved him. We need to stop every day. I like that verse in Psalm 119 where it says, David says, seven times a day I stop and praise the Lord. Seven times a day I stop and tell him that I love him. Seven times a day I stop and I tell him that I'm thankful for what he did for me. And if we knew he was coming back, and we know he is, we don't know when, he could come back any time, we would tell him that we love him. He's coming back. He really is. The angels told us. The writers of the New Testament told us. So what do we need to do? If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're saved, you need to tell somebody about it. You need to keep our confessing short, make all things right, and tell them that we love them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for letting us be here. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that we would live our life in the reality that you are coming back, in the reality that it could be at any moment. And I pray, Father, that these and other things that come to our hearts and minds that we need to do, we would do. We wouldn't wait because we don't know how much time we have. Trumpet could sound and we could rise to meet you in the air. And that could happen at any moment. And so I pray, Father, that the things we need to do, we would do. Bless this time of invitation. If there is somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, help them tonight to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Most of us, if not all, are Christians tonight. And so I pray you'd speak to our hearts. And again, show us what we need to do. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.